Well, if he's been good to you and you want to give him some praise, go ahead and lift up your voice and magnify him. Oh, we give you praise. Ah, we magnify you, oh God. We lift you up, we worship you. What a good God and how worthy of all the praise. Praise God. Well, it's always a little motivating and causes us to reflect when we come to the end of something. And sometimes it just sneaks up on you. Your little one finishes kindergarten, or your long-legged teen finishes high school or college or further. A year goes by. You know, I think God builds into the sequence. When you wake up every morning, you're an exercise in demonstration of the resurrection. God made this as it is, and he structured sleep into it. And also the seasons are highly instructive. And in the depth of winter, when everything's buried by snow and cold, and it doesn't seem like there'll ever be another ray of warmth, and we don't struggle with that much down here in the deep south. But what a powerful thing God has built into the very creation that speaks of his plan. That there's always going to be a springtime. There's always going to be an emergence of new life and new strength and new birth. And that it continues on until God says no. Well, praise God. And so here we're rounding the corner on another year. And when you're young, it's important because milestones get crossed. You get to advance into something else or get your driver's license or get to get out of high school and those kinds of things. When you're older, as a year ticks by, if you're old enough, you're looking down a little ways and you're understanding there may not be many of these left. So I need to squeeze those of you that get angry at older people that drive slowly. They're just squeezing a little more out of it, making the journey last a little longer. Be kind to old people. If you live long enough, it'll be your honor to be an elder. But tonight we're going to take a look at the scripture, and we'll talk about walking in newness of life. And at the end of this service, we'll take communion. So in the midst of this wonderful presence of God, and as we're here in the stillness and the sweetness of his presence, let's have a corporate prayer of repentance. Let's just pray. I want you to pray if you're a person in authority. You need to pray for your family or those that you're responsible for. If you're just all by yourself, then cover that. But also repent for our city and for everything that God sees here that's not like him. Because it's amazing. In a place as destitute as Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, Abram, if you can find 10 that are righteous, he said, I'll change the course of their history. And you may think God was just baiting Abraham. But when God did find repentance in Nineveh, he held back the judgment for a long period of time. God responds to repentance. Let's just spend a little time tonight in repentance and in clearing our hearts and our minds of everything that's not like God. Hallelujah. God, mighty God, we look to you, Savior, Redeemer, merciful God. We pray, God, cleanse us and forgive us of everything that's not like you. Wash us, oh God, afresh and anew. Make us, oh God, clean and righteous before you. Forgive us as a church. And if you believe that the blood covers every sin and you're glad for it, I want you to give God praise and magnify his name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Touch somebody by you and tell them he's moved my sins as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. Is there anybody here that God has forgiven for a lot? Praise God. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. My God, it ought to make you wake up in the morning and say, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the precious blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. My God, when the devil comes around, you need to sing that. Thank God for the blood. When he comes to remind you of your past, you just say, thank God for that cleansing flood. Thank God. Thank God for the blood. It washes white as snow. Praise God. Now, if you were seated, I would ask all the righteous people to stand up. And then all the holy people to stand up. Yeah, and see, we do this drill, so you know the lesson. But touch your neighbor and tell him he's not talking about my righteousness. He's not talking about my holiness, but I'm hiding in Christ. I'm hid beneath the blood. My sins are hidden where nobody can find them, and the devil can talk about them, but they're not on my record anymore. It makes me glad. It makes me glad. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Powerful chapter full of good things. And everyone say, therefore, if any man. Now, you know some people that you don't think this applies to. But the scripture is wide open. God has opened the door to Adolf Hitler, to Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm just telling you, think of the worst of the worst. And don't think for a minute that your eternity is any different than theirs without the blood of Jesus. Well, I know I've sinned, but I'm not like... It doesn't matter at all. You're creating a human justification to get a little distance between you and somebody else to feel a little bit better about yourself. But I want you to know hell is full of people like Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer, and there's a seat there with your name on it if you're not covered by the blood. Say, I'm better than those people. You're not one nickel's worth better than anybody that's going there. If God says that's what your eternity is going to be, it's not because of the depth of your sin or how bad you are. It's because you're not covered by the blood. It's not a graduated system of how bad you are. Thank God it's not a graduated system of how good you are. It's just a singular question. Are you covered by the blood? Praise God. Therefore, if any man, say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And this is the generic. We could say he or she. So this is mankind. Say, old things are passed away. And behold, all things. All things. All things are become new. Well, my. What a word for folding up an old year and opening up a new. praise God. I don't care how good you've been. There's something in the Holy Ghost calling us tonight, calling us to be better, to be more effective, to be a greater blessing, to be richer in all the things of God. God bless you. If you love the Word and you love His gift of the Word in our presence tonight, give Him praise and thanks for it. We thank You for the privilege of handling Your Word in this house, oh God. We thank You, mighty God, for the gift of Your Word that You've given us tonight. Praise God. Praise God. The language here is probably better translated, He is a new creation. And Paul, in this previous chapter, has already reached back and touched the creation sequence. And he said, the same God that called light forth in those creative days has sent His light into your heart. And He's revealed Himself, His glory, in the face of Jesus Christ. Here again, He's referring to the creation. And He's saying, if you're in Christ, you're just like that old world that was without form and void, and darkness hovered upon the face of the deep. You were formless. You didn't have direction. You didn't have vision. And you didn't have purpose that you knew of. You might have handcrafted some things, some artificial things, but you are alive to serve God. Your purpose is the kingdom of God, and anything less than that won't do. It falls too terribly short. God has breathed life into you, and to be what God has called you to be, you've got to be reconnected or religioned with God. So don't give all religion a bad. Religion in its essence is a good idea. You want to be reconnected with God. And it's a will of God that you be a new creation. And out of that new creation, all sorts of wonderful things spring to life. God begins to call things into shape and into form. And I remember what it was like not to live for God. And God has done a lot better job with me than I ever was doing on my own. Is there an amen in the house? Well, praise God. And so He teaches us here that all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. My sin is passed away. My guilt has passed away. My mistakes have passed away. And the destiny that I would have embraced, that has also passed away. But there is a criteria for this that is built into the expectation of God. On down into this sixth chapter, God, through Paul, begins to tell us that this is a contractual relationship. And if you're going to be a new man, then walk like a new man. If you are the new creation of God, then walk like. You can't be the new creation. And that's the lie that's been sold on every church street corner in this city and cities all over this country. That you can be called of God and anointed of God and the child of God and walk just like you walked before. But you can't handle the profane things and yet be a child of God that's got a destiny in eternity with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. In the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? The suggestion here, the powerful suggestion, I infer from this scripture that I've got to change my way. I've got to change my associations. I've got to change what I like. I am a new man. I've come out of Egypt, but now I've got to learn how to live for God. Well, praise God. And 15 or 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Would you say it? I am the temple of the living God. We'll drop back to the first letter to the Corinthian church and chapter 6. He says, what, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I've got a contractual obligation before God. I've got to give Him glory, and I don't give Him glory by walking in the dark things anymore. I've got to find where the light is and get involved in that. I don't give Him glory by walking with infidels and unbelievers. believers anymore. I've got to walk with the people of God. Come on, somebody ought to say amen. I don't want to love what they love or go where they go or embrace what they embrace or do what they do. Somebody ought to say amen. My God, do you have a conviction about that tonight? Well, praise God. So they can't be my idols. And they can't be my heartthrob. And they can't be the poster on my wall. And they can't be what I want to be when I grow up. But I tell you, young man, you need to find you an anointed elder in the house of God and say, that's what I want to be. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to follow. Well, praise God. Mom and daddy, you're not doing them any favors by elevating the things of the world in their presence and teaching them that those are the things that are really powerful, that are really desirable. I mean, we go to church and we do all that, but look at what they've done and look at what they have and look at how high they can jump, how fast they... My God. I want to know, does he have a prayer life? I want to know, does he love God? I want to know, does he believe Acts 2:38? I want to know, does he believe that there's only one God? I want to know if he believes in the power of the name of Jesus. That's what I want to know. Well, praise God. Are you okay? Happy New Year. Praise God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. There is no greater privilege or power in all the earth. It is what the human soul desires and craves. Wherefore, verse 17, wherefore, because you have a contractual relationship with God, because you are the new creation, because God has set stipulations within the contract, wherefore come out from among them. Get out of that. Don't play those games. Don't be involved in that. Don't listen to that. Don't play with that. Don't be involved in that. My God, if you can't separate yourself from pornography and the technology, get rid of the technology. It won't settle the issue of your heart, but you've got to get some distance between you and Egypt. You can't be carrying Egypt around in your pocket. It can't be on your desktop. My God, somebody ought to get on board with this tonight. Amen says I believe that. Amen says that's what my heart desires. Well, praise God. Come out from among them. We don't love what we're not going where they're going. Our destiny is not bound up with their destiny. Well, praise God. This is a contract. Yeah, you're a new creation, but only if you walk according to the stipulations of the Word of God. Walk like a new man. Now, I want you to say that to your neighbor, but obviously you're going to need to edit it a little bit. If you're on this side, you need to say, walk like a new woman. Walk like a new gal. I don't know if you're a woman or a girl, what you feel comfortable with, but you just tell her, walk like a new lady. Walk like a new gal. Walk like a... And now, having said that, tell your neighbor that right now. If God... Has God made you a new creation? Has God made you new? Walk like it. Don't walk like a new woman either. That creates all kinds of other problems. It's a breach of contract with God. You got to know who you are. We could do a little biology lesson and set it all straight for you tonight, but we won't in the midst of the mixed crowd. But I want you to know you need to walk like a man, like a new creation. You need to walk like God has called you to walk. My God, get your head up. Quit walking in sadness. Walk in joy. Quit walking in depression. Walk in happiness. Walk in joy. Walk in the calling of God. Come on, are you happy with what God is doing? Are you happy with what God has done in your life? Get your head up. There's a powerful theology in the Word of God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. What does that mean? It's talking about Zion, but who is Zion today? It's the church of the living God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. Well, praise God. He is the King of glory. Anybody want God mighty in battle to come into your life? Walk like a new creation. Get your head up. Get your hand out. Get a smile on your face. Get some spring in your step. Quit acting like what the devil says is true. My God, somebody needs to rebel against the devil tonight. Somebody needs to break loose. Come out from among all of that. Praise God. All that worldly attitude, you walk up into a bunch of guys with hoodies on and scowls on their faces, and drawers showing out because they're bagging and sagging. And I mean, that'd make you have a bad attitude. My God, my drawers are showing. Society has compelled me to do something that embarrasses me every day of my life. But you got to walk. You know how guys are. I'm going to get on girls in just a minute, but you know how guys are. It's all attitude and testosterone. We were watching Ashton and Eli the other day, and they're knee high, and they walked up, and they're sizing one another up, and one goes, and the other one goes. And it's already starting. It's already starting. But you got to walk up in the middle of them and say, hey, friend, what's going on? How are you doing? What's happening with you? You know, and you're saying, yeah, you come to my crowd and do that. You come to my school. Yeah, I tell you what, I can drag your sorry self up in some places where I've been with a bunch of hard hats and a bunch of hard attitudes and a bunch of grizzled old iron workers, and I look like an accountant. I look like a kid that just got a fresh haircut for school or something. And they didn't know what I was and who I was before, but I walked in as the new creation. And I've seen a whole, now you hear me, I've seen a whole crew of iron workers come to an altar, and several of them receive the Holy Ghost, and some of them are living for God right now. Don't tell me about what your conditions or what your social structure compels you to do. Let me tell you what God will do if you'll walk like a new creation. Don't let that crowd set your temperature. Don't let that crowd craft your attitude. You bring something into that mix that's a lot more powerful than what they have. You come out of a prayer meeting, you radiate God, you walk up in the midst of it and let them feel what God has been doing in your life. Well, praise God. Same thing for young ladies. It's a little bit different, but it may be a little more hostile. It could be. But young ladies, walk up in what God says is the beauty of holiness. Oh. Now, the world has all sorts of definitions for beautiful. But the Word of God says it's the beauty. They begin to praise Him in the beauty of holiness. Praise Him in the, you walk up in the beauty of holiness. Not, I can't be like everybody else. I'm so underprivileged to be a Pentecostal. I am so weird and I don't fit. Oh, let me tell you, there is an aura about you. There's a glory about you. That's why it calls your hair your glory. It's an amazing thing what He ties together there. When you walk in, there are angels with you. So Sutton and I were going through the airport, and the lady for TSA was checking her out and everything. And she just backed off and she said, I see an angel with you. I see an angel with you. I see your glory on your head. Tell it right. I see your angel on your head. She didn't say anything to me. I have a natural shine about me. I didn't get anything at all. But she saw glory on her. Come on, we're not following after them. We're not picking up the crumbs of what the world is leaving behind. We're on our way to see God. We are the children of God. We are the new creation. You are a picture of the kingdom of God in their midst. Walk like it. Walk like it. You're a new creation. Walk like it. In your home, walk like it. You may have been a grouchy old man before God gave you the Holy Ghost. You may yet be a grouchy old man, but walk like you're the new creation. You may be all sorts of things that are not like the Word of God, but that's what repentance is all about. You don't have it all when you first come out of Egypt and get the Holy Ghost. God's crafting you and making you. That new creation wasn't fully formed when God made it. Life began to explode and life spiraling out into newness and freshness and new life and all sorts of new manifestations of life. And it was continual. It is with us yet today. But the seed of it and the goodness of it was planted. And that's in you right now. And if you'll allow God, He'll bring forth all of the good things in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands into Him and bless His name. What a good God. Praise God. Praise God. The prodigal son is an amazing story, and we use it constantly in the Bible study, and we use it as a theological reference for a lot of areas that we want to talk about. But the prodigal son, two things there tonight I want you to entertain. And one is that as the boy leaves the father's house, he is mankind leaving connection with God. And he's in the pig pen, and that's the state, the existential state of mankind today. But the scripture says in that climactic moment, he came to himself. And that's the place of personal awareness. That's the place that has to happen to every one of us. He came to himself and he said, there is bread and more than enough in my father's house. And I'll go back and watch him now. He's humble and he's contrite and he's repentant. And he makes his way back to the father's house. He said, I'll go back. I won't be a son anymore. I will be a servant. The news is this. Once you're born into the kingdom, you can never stop being a child of God. Even if you go to hell, you will go to hell a child of God. Israel for generations has been lost. They all are children of Abraham and children of God. But they are lost, and hell has enlarged itself because of that circumstance. The world teaches unconditional security and once saved, always saved. But this story in Luke 15, the father twice says of that son when he comes home, this is my son who was dead and lost. That's the description of somebody outside the covenant of God, with breach of contract with God. He said, but now he's found, and now he's alive. So it means that you can be in covenant with God. Leave the Father's house, be lost, and be dead. But wake up to yourself and make your way back to the Father's house. The father wasn't going to hear anything about him being a servant. When the father saw him afar off, he ran to meet him. What a wonderful story of the mercy and the grace of God. I want you to know you haven't done anything that will separate you from the love of God. And if you can make your way back to the father's house, God's going to meet you there and embrace you there and restore you there. The kingdom of God is about restoration. Somebody say praise God. The good news is he shed the pig pen and he shed his former rebellious way, and he made himself a way back to the father's house, and he was fully restored in the father's house. Tonight, we're going to take communion. But I want you to understand, it is way too late in the dispensation to be playing games. To be in church, but your heart is out of church. To be in the house, but your mind is somewhere else. To be presenting the frame or the form of living for God, but you've got secrets in your life that God knows about. And somehow, you've deluded yourself to think that God doesn't see you. Friend of mine, you can hide in the darkness, but God sees you everywhere you are and knows all about your sin. The best news about this is that nobody knows you as well as he does, but nobody loves you as well as he does. Tonight, there's an open door for everybody in this house to repent. Ezekiel chapter 18 in terms of a discussion of repentance, or in terms of a discussion of eternal security, one of the places I go to most often. Ezekiel 18 and beginning in verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. Forget generational curses. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Everybody stands under their own weight and responsibility. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Friend, there has never been a more encouraging word to somebody that feels like they're cut off. The devil has said God's forgot about you. Somebody has said you've gone too far, or you're out of control. I want you to know God can redeem you. God came a long way to redeem you. Do you believe God can do anything? God will not obviate your will. You're not nearly as stout in that response as you ought to be. But I believe God can do anything if your heart will be inclined toward God. I believe he can redeem you from anything. We could read in Ephesians tonight about liars and thieves and adulterers and male prostitutes and homosexuals. And Paul tells that church, and such were some of you. But now you've been washed. Now you've been justified. Now you've been sanctified. My God, God picked them up out of the gutter. God changed their mind and changed their hearts, changed their nature, brought them out of confusion and out of the spell of the world and the enemy around them. Verse 22, all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. Praise God. The wicked, he said, I'm not going to mention your sins to you. He said a remarkable thing about the new covenant. He said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Israel just rolled them ahead year by year by year, but they were always there between them and God. But now he says, I'm not going to remember that anymore. I've got to get it under the blood. Anybody here done some things that you're just absolutely ashamed of and mortified that you did those things and that your life was in that condition? And some of you are even afraid to raise your hand tonight. But I want you to know, I'm so happy to be in the house of God. I'm so glad to be among the redeemed of God. I am so glad to be a part of what God has called us into, and the redemption of it all. It's like waking up from a nightmare where you're hopeless and you're lost and you're terrified in the dream, and all of a sudden you wake up and, oh, I get another chance. It's not over yet. God's still on my side. The power of God is still working. I've got a new day. I'm a new creation. There's a caveat in this chapter, because it says also that if the righteous turn away from his righteousness and begin to walk in sin, all of his righteousness that he has done will be forgotten. So you don't get by on yesterday's glory, and you can't make it into heaven on yesterday's consecration. So it's important for us, church. It's important for us to remember and to embrace these messages that surround this business of communion and the body of Christ and the broken body. We're going to read a few scriptures here, and we're about done. 1 John chapter 1. And these are just mainline scriptures that teach us about repentance and how repentance has to be a constant in your life. Your daily prayer should have a feature or a component of repentance in it. Every time I pray for my pastor. Every time I pray, I thank God for all the preachers and teachers and prophets and evangelists and the primary ones that have shaped my life. I give God thanks for them every time I pray. I pray for my wife and children every time I pray. I have prayer of repentance every time I pray. It's built into the structure. You say, well, what have you done, Brother Sutton? Well, let's read the scripture. Because sometimes you may not know and you have displeased God. Because his ways are above our ways like the heavens are above the earth. And then there's what I've left undone. God sent me to this city to have revival. And we hadn't scratched the surface yet. I don't suffer under condemnation about that. But I know, I know that I've got an obligation before God to be a good farmer, a good steward, a good husbandman over the cultivated field of God. But let's look at this. Verse 7, First John chapter 1, verse 7. Everyone say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, Christ his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a continual cleansing. We come in the house of God and we're fellowshipping and we're handling the things of God and we're walking in the light as he is in the light. There is a continual purging and cleansing of sin in our lives. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So then nobody, if I ask you to stand, if you're righteous, you stand because of his righteousness. But if I ask you to stand because you have no sin, there shouldn't be anybody in the house standing. Because the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, praise God. If you don't have a prayer life, you're in deep trouble already. But if you don't have a component of repentance in your prayer life, you need to remodel your prayer life and understand that every day I ask God to cleanse me and forgive me for everything I know and those things I don't know and the things I've left undone. I ask him to cleanse me and forgive me. I pray forgiveness for this church, and I pray forgiveness for my wife and my children. I feel it's an obligation of everybody in leadership to pray a prayer of repentance. Everybody say praise the Lord. I know we're all over the map tonight, but we're going to work with this just a little bit more. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, what happens is when you become carnal and when you lose sight of your faith, you stop walking in faith, you lose confidence that God will forgive you. And you walk into it, and it's so insidious the way this works, because you hide it from people and think it's hidden. And the delusion has fallen upon your mind because you're not even accounting for God. I'm not worried about what you think. I'm worried about what he thinks. If I keep it straight with him, I'm going to be good with you. You understand? Well, praise God. There's a delusion here. If you've got things in your life that you need to repent of, but you don't go to repent because you don't want God to know about it, friend of mine, the devil's got a bag over your head. He's squeezing the very life out of you tonight. I'm going to tell you there's a part of you that doesn't want to repent of what you're doing. There's a part of your heart that's saying, no, no, don't deal with that now. Don't go there. Somebody will ask questions about it. It'll look like, my God, you ought to be the first one on the altar. You ought to break your back getting down to an altar and saying, God, I've got sin. You see it. You know me through and through. You need to find Psalms 51 and you need to rehearse it in the presence of God. David's incredible prayer of repentance. David was a man after God's own heart, and one of his most dynamic prayers was a prayer of repentance because his failure was great and it was costly, but God was able to redeem him and restore him. We shout, and I love the shouting. We dance and we worship, and we've got to have that down. We've got to be a church that does all of those things. We teach Bible studies, and that's a marvelous thing, but we've got to have a romance with an altar. Got to have a romance with repentance. The apostle writes that if you repent, you can be refreshed when times of refreshing come from the Lord. You can have your sins blotted out when times of refreshing come from the Lord. Repentance is this powerful dynamic in the kingdom that moves aside. You're a covenant person. The sinner comes in by repentance, but the covenant person stays in by repentance. Well, praise God. Let's just stop for a moment. Let's entertain the presence of God, if you would. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to pray right now. Somebody needs to just ask God to forgive you. You can't say it out loud, perhaps in the midst of your friends or the church family, but God already knows. God, cleanse me. God, forgive me. God, wash me. Hallelujah. God, I need to be righteous. God, I want to please you. I want to be a new creation, oh God, and walk in that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. You gentlemen that I asked to help tonight, would you go ahead and take your place. Take your places. And Lindsay, would you come and help us a little bit? Isaiah writes, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Though they be crimson, they'll be like wool. God says there's no stain so deep that I can't wash it out, that I can't cleanse it out. Praise God. Praise God. Now, we're about to take communion. If you have unrepentant sin in your life, you don't need to do this. Paul says you eat and drink damnation unto yourself because you don't discern the Lord's body. But the beauty of this moment is there's nobody among us that can't say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In the biblical account, God didn't even listen to the Pharisees' long and theatrical prayer. But there was a man, a sinner man on the street that just said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. There's nobody in the house tonight but sinners. There's sinners that are covered by the blood, and there's sinners that are out there on their own. But there's only sinners in the house tonight because everybody has sinned. And if we say we have none, we lie. And the truth is not in us. I need the blood of God in my life. So before I do this, I need to make sure that I forgive you for stealing my hubcaps. I know you're the one that did it. Can't prove it. But I've got a release. God bless him with my hubcaps. I've got to release him. But my forgiveness is bound up in his forgiveness. Joseph teaches that so powerfully. When Joseph forgives his brothers, one of his brothers is Judah. And the line of the tribe is going to come out of Judah. And without that moment of forgiveness, come on down front, gentlemen. Without that moment of forgiveness, Joseph would not have had a Savior. I got to forgive you because I need a Savior. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I got to be merciful to you tonight. You're just the most aggravating person that I've ever known in my life. Can I get an amen? Irritating just to talk to you. Whining, complaining. All the time. But I've got to be merciful to you. I don't ease around behind your back and talk about you. You know that guy? Oh my goodness. Oh yeah. Mercy's not a condition of the mind or heart. Mercy's what you do. It's not merciful to say, I forgive you. What a dog. What a dog. That's not mercy. It's not mercy to talk about how stupid you are with everybody around here. You know? But I've got to give you real mercy. Because when I close off mercy, I close it off for everybody, myself included. And I don't know about you. I need mercy tonight. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need God tonight. I don't know how to be transparent enough with you tonight. I need God. So I've got to give you mercy. So tonight, before you do this, no unforgiveness should be taken communion. You don't know what they did to me. Well, look what they did to him. And in his last breath, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God. So let's let this settle in for just a moment here. I want everybody to bow your heads. We're going to be Baptists here for a minute. And I want you to just ask God to cleanse you and forgive you for every unforgiveness, for every grudge. I want you to pray for someone that God would pour out mercy upon them. Somebody that's hurt you. Somebody that's been unkind. Somebody that's been your enemy. I want you to pray for them right now. I want you to pray, God bless them. God help them. God strengthen them. Ah, hallelujah. 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 God have mercy on them. God forgive my enemy. God help them to find their way to truth. Praise God. Let's stand together. It's the end of an old year. Here we are about to turn the corner. Let's remember the broken body and the blood of Jesus. He said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. I want you to think about this. Tonight, we want to get everything folded up, put away. Every unresolved piece of business, every sin, let's get it under the blood. Every hardness, let's get it folded up and out of the way. Every unforgiveness, every lack of mercy, let's do away with it tonight. Get it all under the blood. Let's start a brand new year fresh, and let's walk like we are a new creation. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you come, if you're in this section here, just come by Brother Terrell here and come pass through here, and when this section's finished, then this section, and from over here, this section, move through here, and then when they're done, then this section come through. I know where you are. Come on. Praise the Lord. Ashley, why don't you come sing a little bit? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just give him thanks tonight. The gentlemen are serving the nursery, and they're going to join us here. I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I magnify you, oh God. God, I thank you for taking my sin in your body. I thank you, mighty God, for cleansing us and making a way for us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Isaiah 53 is an incredible passage about the crucifixion, about how everyone turned their faces from him, but they did behold him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The writer says, for my people was he afflicted. Four times in that chapter it says, he bore the sins of many, or he bore the transgressions of my people. It likens him to a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It's an incredible story that God projected from hundreds of years before the Romans ever drove the nails or hoisted him up on that cross. It wasn't Rome's cross. It wasn't Israel's cross. It was God's creation. It was God's plan. And you were the focus of that great sacrifice. Praise God. Tonight, let's read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. This is one of the biblical ordinances of the church, sacraments of the church. And we, like 2,000 years of church families before us, we remember tonight our only hope is in the fact that God came to earth robed in flesh, and gave himself a sacrifice for us. Let's take this together tonight, and as you're completed, give God thanks and praise and worship him. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, in a moment like this, you need to think about what's under that blood, what he covered, what he did for you, what he promised. Somebody love him and give him praise.
And it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, it's the blood that gives me strength from day to day.
To the highest mountain. And it flows to the lowest valley. Thank God. I don't know where you were when God found you, but I'm glad for the blood. To greet some folks around you and tell them how glad you are to be in the kingdom of God with them. I'm glad they let me in. Have a wonderful and a blessed new year. We'll see you Wednesday night.